Good morning. You could turn in Revelation now to Revelation. It's actually wrong in the bulletin. Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. Revelation 7, verses 1 through 17. I want to just emphasize a couple announcements real quick. Carl already mentioned the hike. We will be going on a first hike of the season. Adam's planning it. And the great thing is there's so many new faces from last season. Just so I want to say that Adam picks out wonderful hikes for us, for me to do, ultimately. Anyone here could do even harder hikes, but he knows that if I do too hard of a hike, I will die. So he picks really easy ones for me to handle. So in case you're worried that maybe one of these hikes is too ambitious or too rough, it's not. Trust me. Trust me. Trust Adam. He's a deacon. Trust Adam the deacon. So that's one. Number two, we have officer suggestions. It's time. It's my favorite part of the year that lasts forever. Officer nomination suggestion process. It never ends, right, Frank? Never ends. No, we started now. I'm kidding. If you're visiting, I'm kidding. It's a wonderful time. So beginning May 1st, I think that's Wednesday through the 31st, whenever that is, you can text, message, email, or write down the old-fashioned way. A suggestion you have for the elders of who you would like to see serve potentially as a deacon or elder. It has to be in paper or it has to be in the e-form so we have a paper trail. I know that sounds like we're doing something funny, like money laundering. We're not, but we need a paper trail, okay? So that starts Wednesday. Finally, next one, women, ladies, I think I handed this to you. This morning. If you did not get one of these, see me. I will hand this out. It was supposed to be in the bulletin, but between being sick and presbytery, I just did not have enough time. I thought I would, and I also forgot. So there's both of those. But if you're a lady and you would like, haven't gotten one of these, I will give this to you after the worship service. It's Jennifer Wackley is hosting the Women's Fellowship. That's going to be awesome. So finally, I just want to say thank you. I was sick last week. Stupid stomach bug is horrible. Hate that. I couldn't preach, but I just want to let you guys know that TRPC has the best elders, and you guys need to know that. You need to know that I've been to three wonderful churches, and all three churches have had wonderful elders. Not slamming any of them, but TRPC is so different. It's so nice to know that as I'm laying on my bed, yearning for glory, with a bucket next to me and the water bottle. I can just go down the list of elders and say, you know, can you preach for me? David was very thankful that it stopped with Ron. So, but it's not just preaching, but we have elders who teach. We have elders who serve on very hard committees, who are, expansion committees, school boards, and that's just one person, and other ones too. So we are blessed to have elders who do work. And not just meet once a month. And more importantly than all that, they also shepherd and care and love you guys. So just know that we have awesome elders. And so I thank my elders for caring for me last week and taking over. So with that being said, let's go to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Let's look at the verses 1 through 17. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 from the tribe of Gad. 12,000 from the tribe of Asher. 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali. 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh. 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon. 12,000 from the tribe of Levi. 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar. 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun. 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that your word is absolute truth and profitable for us. And Father, as we look at this tough section of your word that is misunderstood a lot, we ask for your spirit to work in our hearts and minds right now to help us understand it. I pray that this text will grow us in our faith, draw us closer to you, and be an encouragement to us. And if there are some here who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that you will use this text to bring them to faith in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Revelation 6, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the six of the seven seals. Those were tough. That was tough, right? The six seals, tough. We had, what do we have there? We had death, famine, martyrdom, persecution, and other horrible things. Remember, it was not the positive, encouraging, K-love type sermon. Now we come to chapter 7, though. We come to chapter 7, and John and us as readers here of this revelation, we get a break from the opening of the seals. We're actually taking a break. We're not going right to the seventh seal. We're getting this break and kind of give us a respite, just a break from that hard, challenging news. And instead, what we see here is we see a picture of God's church, God's people. And the first thing, we're going to break it down into two simple sections. The first section, the first part picture that we see is the church right now. The church right now. So look again at verses 1 through 8. And though all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for correction and training up in righteousness, I'm going to just read the first part of all the numbers. Okay, we get the number part just for time's sake. So verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. This is the first one, only one I'll read. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. Okay, so what we see here is just a vision of the worldwide church. Okay, we see a vision of the worldwide church. Now we have to understand and acknowledge that this 144,000 it can be butchered in its interpretation. And I'm not saying that I'm the scholar that will not butcher anything. You've heard sermons of mine before, so you know that's not the truth. But I can tell you one thing. Where I'm going to be careful as I talk about this section, but I feel confident that this number, 144,000, is talking about the entire worldwide church. Where do I get that? First, we see the four corners of the earth mentioned here. The four corners of the earth. And what does that mean when we use language of symbolism and figurative language? The entire earth. Four corners of the globe. Here we have the four corners of the earth again referred to. The entire world. Now we get to the church here and we get to this number, 144,000. Sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Let's talk about the tribes of Israel first, and then we'll get to the actual number. Don't take numbers literally. Just remember that. But remember that as we read throughout Scripture, when we talk about Israel, especially in the New Testament, it's not talking about a geopolitical entity of Israel or a nation state of Israel, if you will. What is the nation of Israel, or what are we talking about when we use Israel, especially Paul in Romans? We're talking, in my opinion, the spiritual church, the spiritual people of God, Abraham's descendants through Christ. So here we see all these tribes of Israel, but it's talking about the church. It's talking about God's people. And it's interesting because when you look at that, all those numbers, and I did glance over it, and you can rebuke me afterwards for doing that, but who do we see mentioned first in all these tribes being mentioned? Let's go charismatic. Whoa. I've been gone 1 week and you guys go crazy. Okay, so go back to Presbyterian. Judah. Now that maybe that's not a big deal, right? At first glance, that might not be that important. But it is. Because he's never mentioned first. He's never mentioned first. Why is he mentioned first here? It's not just, random or by chance or coinkydink. No. Who comes through Judah? Jesus. Who comes through the tribe of Judah? It's Jesus. So what we see here is we see this number in 12,000, but what we see here first is this is not talking about actual political state of Israel today like we know it, or back then when we knew it. We're talking about the people of God, spiritual Israel, all of God's people, all those who are in Christ. This is what he's talking about. Comes through the tribe of Judah through Jesus. But what about the number, right? What about the number? One religion believes that that's a set number of how many people are saved. 144,000. That's kind of depressing as we go on in time with more and more people. We're going to get bumped out. That's not even a joke. Some people, in their opinion, some people will be bumped out. That's not to be taken literally. Okay? This is where we need to be careful in our interpretation, but we need to look at meaning of numbers. And first, the number 12 is a symbol of perfection. Okay? It's a symbol of perfection. The number 10 means or symbol of complete, right? We've already talked about that a little bit in the past. So here we have the number 10 and the number 12. All right, let's do math. Okay, let's do math. 10 times 10. 100, there you go. One person in this entire building knows how to. If we did it the Common Core way, we'd take one banana times 8 bananas minus an orangutan, and we have 100. So 10 times 10 times 10 is 1,000. Then times. So 12,000 is a number of complete and perfection. So we have these 12,000, right? These tribes, each tribe, 12,000, 12,000, 12,000. Let alone all the tribes of Israel are mentioned. So that's a number of completeness and perfection there. But what this number is saying in symbolism and figurative language, which I don't know why Jesus revealed himself this way, but he chose to. It's talking about the infinite, perfect, complete church of God. Through Christ. That's what this number is. That's what this number is. That's amazing. 10 times 10 times 10 times 12. The complete number of God's people. But what is the first half of Revelation saying about the church right now? The complete church worldwide right now. When you look at that, when you get past when you get in the middle of the numbers, you see sealed, right? And then at the very end of all those numbers, you see the word sealed. What is he saying? That all of God's people, what? Are sealed. What does that mean? Belong to God. Think about that for a moment. We all, if we are in Christ, belong to God. And then we have this mark on our forehead type thing. Right? He talks about a mark on the forehead until they're sealed on their forehead. Now, that does not mean a literal mark on our forehead. We're not getting the Christian fish tattooed on our head there. But it's when we are in Christ's family, when we have been called by God's grace and have been saved by his grace, we are part of him, part of his people. And it is undeniable to all. The mark of God is clear to everyone, like it's on our forehead. People can tell that we belong to Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? First of all, isn't it beautiful that we belong to God? Yeah. Think about our sin. Think about what we do, how far we fall short of God's glory, and we belong to him. And that's what this is talking about. Those who are in Christ belong to God. We are sealed to Him. But secondly, isn't it just beautiful that it's the mark of being in Christ is seen to all? And what is that? I mean, when you break that mark down, it's marks of being a Christian, right? It's the fruit that we bear. It's beautiful. We can't hide our faith, in other words. We can't hide our faith. But this mark, it shows that, you know, we can't hide our faith, but it shows ownership. Ownership to God. Now, not negatively, right? But think about maybe your first car that you ever bought or ever owned, right? We all have that story of the clunker. We loved our first car, right? Mine was a blue Saab with a canoe rack. A canoe rack. I was the biggest loser in high school. But man, I love that car. And this is how tragic my life is right here. One day I came home from school. It wasn't working. So I said, Dad, can I borrow your car? Yeah, go ahead. Come back home. My car is gone. Dad, where did you put my car? Oh, I sold it to the junkyard. My first car. Canoe rack and all. I didn't even take the canoe rack off. Anyway, I digress. But I own that car and I love that car. And forget that though. Think about it. God owns us. We have the mark of God in our lives. He loves us. He owns us. We don't just belong to Him. He loves us. He treasures us as what? As His possession. Doesn't that encourage you? If you struggle with self-worth, if you struggle with just who you are and do you have any importance in life, let me tell you something. If you are in Christ, you are important. God loves you and He treasures you. But second, look what else we see in all these numbers and everything. We see sealed. We belong to God. There's a mark there. But what else do we see? We see the word servants of the Lord. We are servants of the Lord. If we are in Christ, we are servants. Think about that. We are to be servants of the Lord. Where? Just in this room among ourselves, in this little club that we call the church? No, in the entire world. We are to be servants. We are to go out and feed the poor. We are to go out and serve the homeless. We are to go out and befriend the friendless. We are to go out, and I wrote this sermon for last week, and help people move in. Then I got sick, so it doesn't work as well this week. But we are to serve others. But how often do we view the church as how can we be served? And let's be honest about that one in our hearts. How many of us here don't look at how we can serve others and serve the church, but think, how can we get served from you? No, we are servants of the Lord. And Jesus is that example, is He not? When He washed the disciples' feet. I mean, think about that for a moment. Think about that. He washed the disciples' feet. You know, the funny thing is, we are probably so prone to quickly put the towel on and take our socks off and wait to have our feet cleaned rather than to go out and clean other people's feet. We are called servants of the Lord in this passage. And I think that's the sad thing about this passage. We get so hung up on the numbers and on the interpretation of the number that we miss that important word in there. Servants. We are to be servants. We here at TRPC are to serve. All right, so that's the first half. That's the church now. But let's look at the second half of this chapter. So look again at verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So then John saw something else. He saw the church now, but here in the second part, he sees the church in heaven. He sees the church in heaven. He sees a great multitude. Notice, no numbers. Just great multitude. Just a great multitude. He couldn't even come up with numbers for this, I guess. But notice what else he saw. And it's so beautiful. He saw people from every nation and all tribes, people who spoke different languages, all worshiping God together. Isn't that just beautiful? Heaven is not just full of Americans. It's not. In fact, never mind. It's going to be full of Mexicans, Guatemalans, Iranians, Chinese, Australia, Africans, yes. I wasn't going that direction. Africans, everybody. It's not white, it's not black, it's everybody. All those who are in Christ are going to be worshiping in heaven. And that's what this vision shows us. Isn't that amazing? This vision could have just showed us heaven and what we'll get to in a moment. But what does it start out? It starts out by saying, no, people from all different nations. It's like Acts 2, right? But everybody's speaking different languages. But this time there's no confusion. They're all praising the Lord together. I get it. Before you fact check me, I get it. Acts, Pentecost, they all were speaking languages and they understood. Yeah, I get it. But here it's just everybody who knows Christ is there. No geopolitical boundaries. No, nothing. It's just beautiful. It's just absolutely beautiful. We should see that. But in addition to that, what else do we see? Not just people from different nations and backgrounds, but what else do we see? We see people standing before the throne where Jesus reigns. They were dressed in white, holiness, glory. They were glorified. They were waving palm branches, sign of victory. Jesus stands in victory. People are waving those branches. And then in addition to this, what are the people, what are the multitudes? The multitudes who are crying out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's what heaven is. Crying out to Jesus that. Isn't that beautiful? And then what do we see here? We also see all of creation worshiping. Like all of creation. We see angels. We see the creation. We see the rest of the creation, the four animals, going back several weeks now. We see the four elders, so all people, all the elect, excuse me. And then they're saying, in addition, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Isn't this just a beautiful picture of heaven? We are praising God. We're staring at our Lord, and we're so enthralled by him, so in awe of him, and we just cry out to him all the time. That is heaven. That is beautiful. That is amazing. And then we get to verse 13. It's a little odd. One of the elders comes up to John and asks a question, and then the elder answers the question, who are all these who've made it? Like, who are all these in the white? It's all those who made it through the Great Tribulation. What's the Great Tribulation? Okay. Life. Life is the Great Tribulation. Life. It's not a special time. It's not a special unique time. It's our entire time before Jesus comes back. The Great Tribulation. And sadly, the Great Tribulation is right now. Two things here. First, when we all agree that life is a Great Tribulation, when we agree with that, how many of us, don't raise your hand, let's be Presbyterian here. How many of us in the last week have dealt with medical problems? relationship problems, financial woes, you know, sin problems. Let's raise a hand on that one. Okay. The rest of you are liars. But right now is hard. Right now is the great tribulation. And here in this image, we see this vision of all the elect, all the saints, all those in Christ who are in glory, glorified in white, that have made it through life. They have made it through this great tribulation that we call life. Life is a great tribulation, but what do we see here? Perseverance. In Christ, we will persevere. So right now, you had that medical problem, that relationship problem, that financial woe, or the sin problem. You will, by God's grace, persevere if you are in Christ. You will persevere through that great tribulation, and you will stand with the rest of the saints in glory one day, worshiping God. Oh, that's exciting. That should be good news for you. That's good news for me. That's good news for me. We can persevere. But second, we see these, and this is important, and we know the answer, but we see these people dressed in white. We see this people, the saints, the elect, they persevered through the great tribulation. How in the world are they made white? How in the world are they able to persevere? Because of Jesus. We already said that answer, but because of the Lamb of God, Jesus. Because Jesus went to the cross and died on the cross and shed his blood, then we can be made white. Because he gave up his life on the cross and took the wrath of God, became the propitiation for our sins, we can stand in glory. We need to remember that. I know, I would think everyone in this room knows that. Whether we believe it or not, that's one thing, but we probably all know that. But we need to chew on that truth every single day. We need to remind ourselves every single day that we will go to glory one day, but we will go to glory one day not because of anything we've done, but because of Jesus and his blood, his sacrifice. What happens when we do that is we humble ourselves and we magnify our Savior. Why can we even be in the conversation of heaven? Because of Jesus. Because of what he did on that cross. We need to remember that. So 3 points of application I want to make real quick. 3 points. First, if you are in Christ. Okay, 4 points of application before you call me liar later. 4 points. So if you're in Christ, celebrate this picture. Celebrate this vision of John. Celebrate this. Celebrate the fact that you, if you are in Christ, if you've been saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus, you will one day be in glory. You will one day persevere through this great tribulation that we call life, whatever your tribulation is, and we will worship forever and ever with all of creation our Lord Jesus. Remember that and celebrate that. When you're at work, celebrate Jesus. When you're at home, celebrate Jesus all the time. Celebrate the Savior and what he did on the cross. But secondly, and this is for everybody, but maybe right now, if you are really hurting, if you are just, maybe you feel like you're drowning in this great tribulation, if you are in Christ, you will persevere. It doesn't matter what you're dealing with, and I'm not belittling what you're dealing with. But you will persevere because of Jesus through this great tribulation. As a pastor, I've dealt some horrible hardships. Images I still have. Always will, probably. And those poor people that had to deal with those images more than I ever did, they will persevere. They will persevere through those great tribulations because of Jesus. And so will you. And so will I. And maybe right now your life is all peaches and cream and great. And if so, man, isn't that awesome? But it might not always be. Remember this truth. We will persevere. We will persevere because of Jesus. But finally, for my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, let's not forget that word servant. We've been sealed. We're in Christ. We belong to him. He loves us. We are his treasured possessions, but we are also a servant of Christ. Let's go out and serve. Carl prayed just wonderfully this morning for the drug problem this morning in our town. Massive drug problem in our town. And I know you can say, well, there's drugs everywhere. No, yeah, there are. We're also the number one vaping community county in the country. So that just tells you where we're at. And I think you nailed it, Carl, in your prayer. It's the heart. There's a lot of hurting people that want Jesus, need Jesus. Let's go out and serve them. Let's go out into this community. Let's just walk out your front door and look to your left, straight ahead, or to your right, to your neighbors, and serve them. Let us be servants of the Lord. We are his treasured possession. We have hope. We know that even through this great tribulation, we can persevere because of Christ, right? I just said that. Let's share that hope with others. Let's share the hope with others and serve them. Serve them. And maybe you don't know where to start. Talk to me. Talk to one of the elders. We can definitely steer you in the right direction. So serve. Serve in love. But finally, my last point of application is, this is a beautiful picture of heaven. It's a beautiful revelation of what we get to long for, or look forward to, excuse me, and what we're longing for now. But this picture is not for everyone. I want to be clear that heaven is not for every single person. The Bible never teaches a universalism where everyone is saved. This picture is for those who are in Jesus Christ. If you have never repented of your sins and have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, then right now this picture is not for you. And the reason is because of our sin. We all sin. We all sin greatly, and that gives us a natural chasm, a natural divide away from this beautiful picture of glory. So how can we be saved? How can we go to glory? How can we be part of this beautiful picture? It's Jesus. If you're here, you don't know Christ, repent. Repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior like I did one day. Like my elders did one day. And like all saints have at one point in their life. Repent and come to Christ and you will be saved. You will persevere. And you will be in this beautiful picture forever and ever in glory. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for this picture that you have given us in Revelation. And Father, I just pray right now that this text will be an encouragement to my brothers and sisters in Christ. That they will know that they are loved, that they are a possession of you. And that you are, that they are, that we are special to you. But help us also remember, Father, in the midst of battle of our lives and our great tribulation, that we will persevere. We will persevere because of you, your grace, and because of Jesus. Help us remember that in our darkest valley, in our deepest pit. And Father, thank you that this is not it for us. This world is not it for those of us who are in Christ. Thank you that you gave us this picture of glory, of heaven, where all those who are in Christ, who have been saved by Jesus, by his blood, by your grace, can stand forever and ever perfect, worshiping you. What a beautiful picture this is. And finally, Father, if there are some here this morning who do not know you, who they do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Father, show them their need for Jesus and bring them to faith in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.